us in prayer this morning, would you?
Padre, que se llama Pirinigua, amor es el rayo astro.
Yes,
Lord. Habu chubera kuru mutegro awe, wadu teguye, yungabu chubera makoto kunanya. Udwe kunguka mamitima, udwe kunguka ugenge, udwe kunguka ushatse ngo kunguka muri iki gihe. Ngwino bane natwe kandi tugire neza. Bane n'uvuga wese kugira ngo yuzo kungura imitima. Tukomeza kwitegura kuzagaruka kwawe Yesu. Habu chubera mu izina rya Yesu. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Well, I guess we will be in, unless you guys want to just talk, we'll be in Thessalonians, the second chapter. Second Thessalonians, the second chapter.
Okay.
Second chapter.
Or first chapter?
Yeah.
I thought you, okay. First chapter then.
Yeah. We haven't started it.
Yet. Okay, that's good. Yeah. All right. You guys want to read it out of the Amplified?
Paul, Urbanus, Silas, and Timothy, the church assembly of the Thessalonians, and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ the Messiah, the anointed one. Grace, unmerited favor be to you in the heart peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ the Messiah, the anointed one. We ought and indeed are obligated as those in debt give thanks always to God for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith is growing exceedingly, and the love of every one of you, each toward the other, is increasingly and abounds. And this is a cause of our missing you with pride among the churches, assemblies of God, for your steadfastness, your unflinching and endurance and patience, and your firm faith in the midst of all the persecutions and crushing distresses and afflictions under which you are holding up. This is positive proof of the just and the right judgment of God to the end that you may be deemed discerning of his kingdom, a plain token of his fair verdict which designs that you should be made and counted worthy of the kingdom of God for the sake of which you are also suffering. It is a fair decision, just it is a righteous thing with God to be paid with stress affliction, those who are distressed and afflicted, and those who distress and afflict you, and to the recompense you who are so distressed and afflicted by granting you relief and rest along with us, your fellow sufferers. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flame of fire to deal our retribution, chastisement and vengeance upon those who do not know or receive or become acquainted with God, and upon those who are ignorant and refuse to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Such people will pay the penalty and suffer the punishment of their everlasting ruin, destruction and perdition, and eternal execution and banishment from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, he will be made more glorious in his consecrated people, and he will be marveled at and marred in his glory, perfected in all who have believed, who have adhered to, trusted in, and relied on him. Because our witnessing among you was confidently accepted and believed and confirmed in your lives. With this in view, we constantly pray for you that our God may deem and count you worthy of your calling and of his every gracious purpose of goodness, and with power may complete in you in your every particular work of faith. Faith which is that laying on the whole human personality on God in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness. Thus may the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified, become more gracious, more glorious through and in you, And may you also be glorified in him according to the grace, favor, and blessings of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And that's chapter 1.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Okay. Anybody got anything they want to say about those first few verses there?
Well, I like that Paul, sometimes when he was about to be used to write these letters, he would include some other people around him. Mm-hmm. He just kind of like didn't like want to be like one man person when he was with the others. He would acknowledge the other people, which is a really good thing to do, to be part of, not just kind of like stand alone, as sometimes we see in life. People, we just kind of like want to be like, let's say, one man person show. Then we run the show, which is not probably Christian-like, because we have to have love and humbleness and we have to be in one body with the brethren. I like this thing when he includes the people who are around him and not just kind of like ignores them. Yeah.
That's good. And he also shows his dependence upon some of them. That he's not independent. And like you said, control just to show. He'll send Timothy and different ones to others to check on the church in that area and to take a word to them from him. So his dependence is upon God, but it also shows his dependence upon the other brethren, like you said, those around him. And so that's always like an inclusion. He's including, you know.
You know, I like what Paul always tends to say in a lot of these letters that he sends or whatever. He begins to talk about grace unto you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He's always speaking of blessing, you know. And we're told to bless and curse not, you know. And, you know, there was even times when Paul had a little bit of dissension with some of the younger brothers, as you read through the history of the things that went on, you know, but he still always was about blessing, you know, and we've been called to bless and curse not, you know, and, you know, I think when we come to realize that we're to be a blessing to anyone that we come in contact with, and, you know, I like that Paul always, and when he starts his letters, he almost always says, grace and peace be unto you, you know. Because we know Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he's all about revealing that peace of God in our lives and in the lives of people we come in contact with, if we'll just minister to them the way God wants us to, you know. Praise the Lord.
Yeah. And even if he further on is doing some correction and like that, he always, like you said, starts out you know, like that. And to me, it's an encourager, even though times when we do need correction, sometimes how God deals with us, that's the way he does. But he encourages them and admonishes them and lets them know, to me, like he's proud of them, how they've grown, how they're growing, and how they're going on, you know, in Christ.
Yeah, I was thinking the same thing. Those words are actually words of encouragement.
That's right.
And he starts most of these, like you said, Oscar, these letters with those words. And we always need to be encouraged.
Yes.
you know, because, and just like Brenda said, we need to be corrected as well. But if we're being encouraged, it's easier for us to accept a correction, because we know that Jesus and God and is, you know, with us, that we understand that we're not perfect people, but we are people who need to keep working toward our faith and try and increasing our faith in, every day.
You know, what you were saying there, like what you were saying about correction. Correction without love is just punishment, you know. And, you know, the scripture says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. And it says, if you endure without chastisement, then you're bastards, as it says in the King James, which means you're illegitimate.
Yeah.
Because the difference between a son and years ago, and it's kind of changed in our generation here, it's a little bit different in America especially, but years ago, if your mother and your father didn't get married, you know, and you were born out of wedlock, then you were not, you were considered at that point years ago to be a bastard. Mm-hmm. And that meant that you weren't going to inherit from the father, you know. And, you know, because you didn't have his name, you know, you had to have his name or his character or whatever, if you want to put it that way. And the neat thing about it is that a lot of times we feel like if we get some correction from the Lord, that, you know, we say, oh, I can't believe God's correcting me about this. Or, you know, we kind of whine around, you know, and that kind of stuff. But really, I believe if we're mature enough to realize that all the correction comes because he loves us.
Yes.
And it's all based out of his love. And, you know, I like what Psalm 51 says. You know, where David is basically, you know, he's being corrected in Psalm 51 because he had, you know, committed adultery and
murder
and everything else. And yet David was called a man after God's own heart. Well, that was because of David's attitude. David had an attitude of repentance and asking God's forgiveness and not making excuses for what he did. The difference between David and Saul was that Saul made excuses and blamed the people.
Yeah.
David took responsibility for what he did and asked God to show him mercy in situations rather than, you know, trying to push it off onto somebody else. You know, I found out over years, having been in supervision in different companies, I found out that any time that someone is getting in trouble a little bit or doing something that they shouldn't be doing, you know, and they start saying, yeah, but what about this guy? And what about that guy? And what about some, you know, and they're pointing the finger at someone else. And what they're doing is trying to deflect and not being willing to admit that they made a mistake, you know.
They're not accepting responsibility.
Yeah, they're not. And, you know, I had a guy work for me one time in a company, and he came to me, and I had this one guy who had been in my department at one time, some, and worked there some, and when we would get a little busy and they'd get slow in their department, he would come over and ask me if he could come in my department and work, you know, because we had a lot of work, and a lot of times I would let him, you know, but the last time or two that he came over there, he wasn't working, you know, he was goofing off just to get overtime. Well, I'd already made up my mind I wasn't going to let him come back no more because, you know, he was not really working, you know. So I had one of the guys from another department come over to me, and he said to me, he says, you know, so-and-so, he says, his name was Butch. He said, Butch, when he comes over to your department, he don't work. He just comes over to get the overtime. And I did say to this guy, I said, well, let me ask you a question. And he said, well, what's that? I said, who do you have control over? And he said, well, what do you mean? I said, who do you have control over? And he said, well, I guess just myself. I said, you're right. I said, don't worry about what he's doing. I said, because I've already made up my mind, he's not going to come in my department anymore, because I noticed he wasn't working either. I said, but it's not going to be because you came and said something to me about it. I said, it's because I seen him not working, you know. And I said, I made up my mind I wasn't going to let him come back in my department anymore and work, because he wasn't working. He was just coming over there to get the overtime. And, you know, so many times people want to point the finger at someone else. And I told him, you just need to make sure that you do your job and do it the best you can. And I said, and the company will reward you for that. You know, I said, that's what they're paying you for. And, you know, we don't realize sometimes that Christians have a tendency to do that too. They're pointing a finger of accusation at somebody else, you know, at times, saying, oh, this brother does that, that brother does, you know, that kind of stuff. But it's like the old saying, if you point a finger at somebody, you got three of them pointing back at you. That's right. So it's better not to point the finger. It's not better not to bring accusations against other people, because you know, God has a way of correcting people when they get out of line. And you know, like I say, whom the Lord loves, He chastens and He scourges every son He receives. And you know, we have a tendency that sometimes when people become Christians, we tell them how wonderful it's going to be and all this and that. And it's not all wonderful all the time. Sometimes there's aggravation, and sometimes there's times when you feel like a failure and other things. You know what I mean? There's a lot of negative things that happen, but it all works together. Like Scripture says, all things work together for them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. So it all works together to bring about the good of God eventually. And it's usually for our learning's sake. So, you know, but I thank God that He has a tendency that He knows how to correct, and He knows when to correct. And we just need to learn to flow with it and admit our mistakes if we make mistakes, and ask God to forgive us and go on. Because that's what David always did, you know. And even when David said to the Lord in Psalm 51, he said, make me to rejoice that the bones that thou hast broken. You ever had a broken bone? I've had a broken ankle, broken leg, broken wrist. I broke a lot of things because I was rambunctious when I was a kid. I climbed trees and did stuff, fell out of trees and did all kind of weird stuff. And so I had some broken things, you know. And I tell you, when you break a bone, it hurts. And it hurts a lot. And sometimes you can't use that limb very good or not at all until it heals, you know. And a lot of times what makes it heal is for it to be restricted, where it can't move, you know. And sometimes when God puts you in a place where you feel like, oh my God, I can't move, Lord, I don't know which way to go, I don't know what to do in this situation, then you know what we need to do? We learn to be still and know that He's God.
Yes.
And He's God in that situation. And but David said, make me to rejoice at the bones that thou hast broken. And he also said, even though he had committed adultery, he had caused a man to be killed and everything else, when he confessed to the Lord, he said, against you and you alone have I done this. He realized that God was in control, and he was really disappointing God, you know, in a sense that, you know, not, it wasn't so much the other person, because And you need to ask people's forgiveness when we mistreat them or do something that you shouldn't do. But David always knew that God was in control. He understood the sovereignty of God. And if we understand that, we have a tendency then to acknowledge Him. And when we acknowledge Him, then things begin to turn around in another way.
Well, I know for me personally, if I do something and I get convicted, and I know it, I know what's going on, I try to say to myself, okay, Lord, what are you trying to show me here?
Mm-hmm. That's exactly what you need to say.
You know, what are you trying to show me? Where, what did I do that doesn't please you? And it kind of, you kind of takes a lot of the pressure off, you know.
Yeah. And that's really what correction is all about. Is about you owning up to the fact that you did something that you shouldn't have done, and yet what happens? God begins to forgive you. That's His mercy and love flow into you then, at that point.
Well, I think we're all very fortunate that's our God.
Yes.
That's who our God is.
You just like,
where is,
go ahead, Sean.
I'm sorry. What is your take on verse 6 to verse 10 of this chapter 1?
Okay. Verse 6 to verse 10. Yes. I'll read it out of the King James because that's what I've got here.
Okay.
I'm looking at. It says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompensate tribulation to them that trouble you. You know, part of what I'm going to talk about a little bit today out there is that the battle is really always the Lord's.
Yes.
We have a tendency, when we lose the battle, is when we try to take it on ourselves. And, you know, when we realize that God is the recompensator. And sometimes, I can't speak for other people, but I can tell you there's been times when God has corrected me or chastened me, what I felt like was chastisement. But sometimes the hardest chastisement that you can ever get is not always somebody physically doing something to you, but you come into the realization that you hurt God, or you hurt, you know what I mean? My mother was really, really good at correcting. My father died when I was 4, you know, and there was 4 of us in the family. I was the youngest. And when I was a kid, I got in trouble in school a lot, you know, when I was in the grade school, because I had epilepsy, and because I'd had that, I had a tendency to sort of have a chip on my shoulder, you know what I mean? Because if kids said, I had a seizure in school one time, and if kids said anything to me, you know, just about the fight was on, you know, we were going to fight, you know, because they'd say something about that seizure, you know. And, but anyway, my mother had a tendency that when she corrected, you know, she would never just do it out of anger, usually. She would wait sometimes, even sometimes a day or two before she would correct you if you did something. And she was a Christian, and she said, and what I did was I would pray about it. And until I felt like the Lord said, now, you know, in other words, you're not angry, now do it, you know. And she'd wear you out, but she wasn't mad at you when she did it. You know what I mean? And it wasn't because she was angry. And, you know, I learned a lot of lessons from her in the sense that, you know, don't do stuff out of anger. God's anger, when Scripture talks about His anger is always to bring about righteousness. And it's always to bring about, hopefully, a change in a person or love, you know, in ultimately, you know, the love of God. And I could show you a scripture back in
James something.
Well, yeah, you got one? Yeah, go ahead.
It says that the anger of man does not result to the righteousness of God.
That's good, yeah. Yeah.
I think.
Well, you know, in Psalm 61, the Lord one time dealt with me about that. And well, I'll pull it up for you and I'll read it to you. And Psalm 61. Now this is what Jesus said when he got up in the synagogue and picked up the scrolls and began to read. Okay. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." And then he stop there. And the Lord brought me to the scripture in Isaiah, and that's what he was reading from, Isaiah.
Oh, Isaiah 61.
61.
Yeah.
And here's what the Lord showed me out of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, and has sent me, let's see, has sent me, my phone jumped over, sent me, let me start over. Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to captives, and the opening of eyes. Yeah, see.
Open another prison.
Yeah.
To them that are bound.
Yeah. Yeah. And hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of prisons unto them that are bound. I don't know why I'm not getting it to roll down here. But anyway, and he goes on and he says, and Jesus said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And Jesus closed the book there.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't finish it. And the Lord one time, let me get my actual Bible out here so I'm not going through these digital things. Sometimes they ain't working right. Let's see here, Isaiah 61. Okay. Let me just read it over again. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, and he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prisons unto them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God. And he said the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book. Mm-hmm. Jesus did. And then the Lord began to deal with me when it says the day of the vengeance of our God. And I felt like the Lord said to me, now ask me what my vengeance is. Now you know scripture says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord.
Yes.
You know, if vengeance is his, then we don't need to be avenging ourselves on anybody else as being Christians. But he said, I felt like the Lord said to me, okay, how am I going to get vengeance? And here's what I felt like. He says, now read the rest of it.
Okay.
To comfort all that mourn. And does that sound like you're getting vengeance in the natural?
Mm-hmm.
No. How God's ways are so much higher than our ways.
Yes.
To comfort all that mourn. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. To give unto them beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. A garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And then I felt like he said to me, and why am I going to do that? And I said, okay, Lord, why are you going to do that? That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And why is he going to do that? I felt like he asked me, now why am I going to do that? And I said, okay, why are you going to do that, Lord? That he may be glorified. Who may be glorified? The Lord. And they shall build the old wastes, and they shall rise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And if we're ever living in a time where we need the waste cities, and cities are not buildings, cities are people, and to where this scripture needs to be fulfilled here, that they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall feed your flock, and the sons of aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. And you shall be named the priests of the Lord, and men shall call you ministers of our God. And you shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. For your shame you shall have double, and for confusion that shall rejoice in their tribulation. Therefore their lands they shall possess the double, and everlasting joy shall be upon them. For I, the Lord, love judgment, and I hate robbery. You know, But anyway, I felt like the Lord was telling me, my ways are not your ways. And a lot of times when we see the vengeance of God, we think of it as a terrible thing. But I'm going to tell you what, his vengeance is always to bring about righteousness. It's not always to bring about total destruction. It's to bring about destruction of the old Adam nature inside of every man, if he can. You know, well, he can. I know he can. Not if he can. I know he can. But, you know, I don't know if that helps you there about, you know, even the correction of God. Sometimes he's calling us to be restorers of the breach. He's calling us to be blessers, not cursers. He's calling us to show the love of God to people. And, you know, when you think about what Jesus did on Calvary, he came to set creation free, not to put them in bondage, but to set them in free. And, you know, as he was called, so are we. Scripture says, as he is in this world, so are we. So we're called to do that same thing, to set people free. You know, just like the prayer that we had for the young lady before the class started, you know. And, you know, we need to begin to start rising up and taking authority over things, the things that God has given us authority. We've given a lot of our authority over to, I'm going to say it, and I don't like to talk about the devil too much because I don't want to glorify him in any way, or Satan or whatever you want to call it. But we've given too much of the authority that God has given us over to that spirit.
Yes.
And we need to realize that, you know, when Jesus was taken into the wilderness, you know, and he was tempted in the wilderness, just like, to be honest with you, sometimes we feel like we're in the wilderness and we're tempted. And when we find ourselves getting angry or upset or whatever over situations, to where if we would really look with the eyes of the Spirit, we could sometimes see the hand of God in that situation. And you know, sometimes the only way up is down. You know, somebody has to go all the way down sometimes, even people that we pray for, before God can raise them up. Because they have to sometimes experience the desolation and even sometimes the spirit of not even feeling like they want to live. You know, I can say when I first got saved, that's the situation I got in. I didn't care if I lived or died, you know, at that point. And, you know, I knew the Lord had his hand on me from the time I was a little boy. And I finally went into the bathroom one day and said, Lord, I give up. I can't run from you no more. I was so miserable, I couldn't stand it. I was thinking about getting a gun and shooting myself. I was so miserable. But you know what? The Spirit of the Lord came into my life then.
Yes.
And, you know, he's been with me ever since then. And, you know, I come to realize that the scriptures of Christ in you being the hope of glory and all those things like that. But anyway, that scripture back in Isaiah, that's a beautiful scripture back there, because if you ask yourself those questions, how's God going to get vengeance? Then he says, by comforting all that mourn. I mean, that's definitely not what we do.
No, but ours is
our vengeance. We'd say, mourn on, in our old nature, mourn on some more, you know. But that isn't the way God is, you know. But David always had that tendency that he would admit where he was. You know, he didn't try to hide it, and he admitted it, and that's what made him a man after God's own heart, was the fact that he confessed, you know.
He was quick to repent.
He was.
He didn't make moves. Jesus, he accepted what was being atoned to him as from God.
Well, there was a place one time where he was asked by a prophet, did he want to fall into the hands of his enemy or fall into the hands of the Lord? You know, when he numbered Israel, I think it was.
Yes,
when
it was.
Because he wasn't supposed to number Israel. Why was he not supposed to number in Israel? You ever think about that?
His strength wasn't coming from all his
numbers. Yeah.
No.
His strength was relied on the Lord. Didn't make no difference how many people there was, you know.
Yes.
Didn't make no difference. But when he looked in that direction, God God corrected him big time, you know, because he didn't want him to look in that direction, see.
Yeah.
And a lot of times we think, oh, if we could just, and in our day and age, we're, if we're not careful, we think, oh, we could just get change the political leaders or do this or do that or get different bosses or something. Everything would be fine. And you know what? I found over the years I had a boss that could, and I've shared this with you guys before, that could push every button in me, you know, because of the attitude that he took whenever I had to deal with him. And I kept praying, Lord, change Bill, Lord, change Bill. You know, Lord, never change Bill. Never change Bill. He changed me, though. Yeah. And after a while, Bill couldn't push the buttons anymore, you know. Okay. And that's the way it is sometimes. He leaves you.
Yeah.
He leaves you in them situations, and you think, "Oh my God, I can't believe you know, I can't believe that you didn't change this guy." He changes you. That's who he's working with, you know. And sometimes he's the Scripture says we're lively stones built together for God for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And you know, in the Old Testament, when they built the temple, there was not to be the sound of a hammer in the building site. Now, can you imagine building a building and putting things together as massive as those places were that they built, and there not to be a sound of a hammer?
It was like a jigsaw puzzle.
In other words, guess what? That meant that all of those things were worked on perfectly outside of the building site. And sometimes we think, well, bless God, I'm going to go to church Sunday. And a lot of times it's not really always your brothers and your sisters at church, and sometimes it is too. But he has master builders that are working on you on the outside. And sometimes those master builders are your next door neighbor, or that person that puts a dent in your car or does this or does that. You think, dang on, you dent in my car, you know, or that somebody has stole something from you or whatever it is. But you know what? When we come to realize that God's in control of even all that, yes, you know, then we begin to start realizing those things are not important. They're not essential, and God's got it all under control. You know, praise the Lord.
Now sometimes it's hard though. Like me, when I bought a brand new car, and I went to a restaurant. And I pulled into my parking space, and I was sitting there. The guy came up, parked beside me. He had a little girl in his car, his daughter. And she opened the door, it was a windy day. She opened the door and it hit my car door and scratched it all up. And the guy got out of his car, took his daughter's hand, looked at me and walked on into the restaurant. I said, well, it is. It is what it is.
It's hard sometimes. Do we say, God bless that man and that little kid? Or do we say,
I wouldn't think about it.
You know, the people down south have a saying, and when they say it, it's not always good. They'll say, "Bless your heart." And when they're saying that, they're saying, "I like to put you upside the head half the time." Is what they're saying. But you know,
I wouldn't have minded if he had said, "Well, sorry about that."
Yeah, right.
He looked at me like, "Hey, so what?"
Exactly.
Took his daughter's hand and went on to the restaurant.
I pulled in a Walmart's one time, and I'm got my turn signal on, and I'm in front of this girl. This is a young girl. I mean, you know, and I didn't know it was a girl at that time, but I'm in front of her out here, and I was going to change lane, and I had my turn signal on. I was going to pull over because I needed to turn left when I got a little way further. She sped up and tried to keep me from getting over. And she hit the back door of my car and dented it in really bad. I mean, really bad. It was in my Honda. And I pulled around and parked and where she was, you know. And I pulled around where parked where she was. And I got out and I saw it was some young girl. And I mean, it kind of ticked me off because I knew what she did. And she says, well, she says, we hit each other. And I said, why did you speed up? I said, I was out in front of you. And I said, far enough where I could have got over. And she speeded up. And I told her, I said, and her car, she had a SUV. And her car didn't have a scratch on it. Didn't have a scratch. I had a big dent in my door. And she says, well, I'll have to call my mother. I said, go ahead, call her. She called her, she told her mother. She says, well, my car's not hurt at all. Your SUV's not hurt. And I said, well, just go on and forget it. And I went on, and I got some suction cups to start trying to pull the dent out. And I did get most of it out of there, but I mean, it put a big dent in the back end of my back door, you know. And I know what she did. And yesterday we were coming back from Jack's graduation, and we come to a place to where the road was going to end, you know, one of the lanes was going to end on the expressway. And I always back off and let people get over. I mean, I figure, hey, you know, I try to be nice to people if I can.
Right. Courtesy of the highway.
Yeah. But I found out half the time if I'm changing lanes or something, and I got my turn signal on, somebody's behind me, and I look in my mirror and I see they're pretty far back. They'll speed up and try to keep you from getting off. You know, but that's the nature of Adam. You know, that's the nature of the old man.
I take care of that. I know how to take care of that.
There's so much road rage nowadays.
There is.
I had one the other day coming home. This girl was tailgating me. I could reach out the back of my car and touch her car.
Yeah.
It's going up Cincinnati Dayton Road. It's 45 mile an hour. I slowed down to 30, put on the cruise. She's back there going. And the more she waved, the more I slowed down.
If you got people now, they come up on behind you. Don't move out of the way. They just almost on your bumper.
Yeah, well, coming down here today.
Yeah, I had one time years ago when I was going to play golf. Me and Clyde used to play in the golf league, and I was going to play golf, and I was going across the road over there. There was a side road, you know, to get to it. And this person cut me off really bad, you know. I mean, really cut me off bad. And I got angry for a minute. I felt like running them down, you know. And then I felt like the Lord said, why didn't you just say God bless you to them? And I thought, oh Lord, you really want me to do that? But you know what? That's what we should be doing. Lord bless that person.
That's what we're talking about today. Yeah. That's the difference.
It's not him, it's the
difference. We need to let that kind of stuff go.
We do. And it's not easy. It's not easy, you know. It's
all I do is shake my head. Go.
Yeah. But that was years ago, you know, and the Lord was dealing with me about showing mercy, you know. Yeah. He was actually giving me a message about being merciful to people and stuff. And there I was getting angry. I thought, I want to run them down, you know. And then the Lord was kind of saying to me, why didn't you bless them? You know, and I thought, okay, Lord.
It wasn't in me to do so, Lord. Do the work.
Bless, you know, scriptures was, bless them that persecute you.
Well, we can't in ourselves, really. It takes him in us.
And that doesn't mean that this is persecuting you in that way, but persecuting you in any way, you know what I mean, or goes against you in any way.
I know, like when I lived out in California, that happened all the time. All the time.
Yeah.
I might have, when I was getting ready to make my exit to get off the 101, and I had a young man on his motorcycle, and had his lady on the back. I was coming to my ramp. He cut in front of me, and if she hadn't raised her foot up, she'd have caught my bumper. Mm-hmm. And they don't think nothing of it.
No.
I mean, they can talk about them, but geez.
Comment on 8 and 9.
Okay, wait a minute. Get back to it. Okay, 8 and 9. Let's see. Okay, it says, and to, I'm going to go to 7 just so it makes sense.
Right.
And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we start talking about flaming fire, okay, our God, scripture, you know, I've done some teaching on this before. Our God is a consuming fire. And we know that when he makes his ministers, and that's not necessarily angels, but his ministers, a flame of fire. And when we realize that when Moses had his first encounter with God, you know, and when he was out in the desert at his uncle's house or whatever it was, I guess it was his uncle's house, and he saw the bush burning up and on the hillside, and he said, I must turn aside and see this sight because it was something different than, I mean, if you're living in the desert, you're going to see some bushes burning once in a while. But this was something different, and he knew it was something different when he saw it because he saw the bush burning, but he didn't see it wasn't being consumed. And he went up there to see the sight. You know, it was something he'd never seen before. And when he got up there, the Lord told him to loose the sandals from off of his feet because he said, the place where you're standing is holy ground. Well, any place God is holy ground. That's the place it. And, you know, that consuming fire, there was nothing there to consume. There was nothing. And God wants to consume the hatred and all of the evil things in this world. That's what he wants to consume. You know, and when he's talking about even taking vengeance upon somebody, he's going to take vengeance upon that nature of hatefulness and deceit and all those things, and he's going to burn them up. Just like it says in, I believe it's in Corinthians, where it talks about, you know, the early chapters of Corinthians, where it talks about that the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up, you know, and only the precious will remain. And it goes on and says, and they'll suffer loss, but they'll be saved in the end, see? And a lot of people skip totally over that.
Yeah.
You know, there's a scripture that says, do good unto them that despitefully use you, and talks about him heaping coals of fire upon their head. And a lot of people think, oh man, get them, God, throw them fire on their head. In a bad way. And that isn't, and then if you go back in Isaiah and you read back in Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, you'll see where it was where Isaiah was, it says in the king, year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and so on and so forth. And he talks about, and seraphim took coals off of the coals off of the fire and touched his lips. And that was to burn up the wrong things that he was saying and the wrong things that he was doing. Mm-hmm. And after that happened, what did he say? He said, send thou me, Lord. Mm-hmm. Because God asked him, we'll go. And he said, send thou me, Lord, send thou me. And that fire was to burn up, you know, the wood, hay, and stubble of things that he was saying and doing. And all of a sudden, he had the fire of God, you know. So, you know, a lot of this stuff in the natural, you take it on a natural level and it sounds really terrible. But if you look at it on a spiritual level, he wants to consume everything that's not really of his nature in man. And he's going to do that, you know. And, you know, I don't know if that explains to you what...
Is that like a toward those who believe, but let's say maybe they are not perfect.
Yeah.
Like, just like every one of us here,
mm-hmm.
we strive to... follow the Lord, but we still find some kind of like impurity inside
us
that we fight every day. Is that gonna be like toward us, or is it gonna be like toward everybody who, let's say, the atheist who we say horrible thing about our faith or our Lord?
Mm-hmm.
Will that be in the same category as, let's say, those Christians who find themselves not perfect, who would be like, be put to the, I wonder if it to the test, and to kind of like purify them from whatever is
right.
not right. Or will like the people who obviously like detest God and say all kinds of horrible things, would they like be in the same category or not they? Or that's pretty much what was my question about.
Well, I'll put it like this. I feel like Scripture says for all, that's everybody, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, the only difference between someone who knows God and someone who don't know God is they don't know God.
Mm-hmm.
And is he going to judge them more harshly because they don't know him than he's going to judge us who do know him and fall short of the glory of God? And we do fall short of the glory of God at times. But the neat thing about it is that Jesus said, Father, the glory you've given me, what did he say? I've given it where?
To them.
To them. Now glorify me with the glory I have with you before the world was. And the thing about it is that he's the glory we have, the righteousness we have, is an imparted or righteousness. It's not that we're good or we're all of a sudden we're so holy that in ourselves, it's because of his presence in our life. He's the one that gives us all of this. He's the one that makes us holy. He's the one that cleanses us from sin. You know, we know that. Out there, they don't know that yet. You know, and I don't know, this gets looked over a lot, but Scripture says, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? Now everybody's waiting for that white throne judgment of God when everybody's wrong before them and
open the books.
Yeah, and open the books and all that stuff. Scripture says the saints will judge the world. Now, if God has forgiven you, and you know in the past you've done maybe some horrible things, and a lot of times, to be honest with you, some of the Christians have done some of the worst stuff that people out in the world are doing, but God gets a hold of them and turns their life around, see? And, you know, how are you going to judge somebody else without mercy and love when you've received mercy and love? You know, I mean, can't do it, you know. Because what did he say? When he told the story about the man who owed a bunch of money, you know, and I'm putting it in natural terms here, man who owed a bunch of money and was forgiven by his master, and then he went back out and found somebody who owed him a little bit, and he was going to turn him over to the tormentors and everything else. And what did the master say to him? He says, you wicked servant, didn't I forgive you of a massive amount? And then you go and find somebody that's done something small, and then you're gonna treat them like that? And see, that's because we're going to have to judge with the same mercy and forgiveness that Jesus did.
Gave us.
That's right. Same thing he gave us. And what did he give us? He gave us total forgiveness of all of our sins. We have to begin, we're going to have to function in that same realm, I feel like. Now, you know, you don't have to receive that if you don't want to receive it. But I feel like that's where it's going to be, you know. And who is the best person to know how to deal with a drug addict? Somebody that's been a drug addict. Who is the best person to know that has an anger issue that killed somebody, later on to deal with somebody that has that anger issue, somebody that did it? You know, if you go into the prisons, there's one thing that's always pretty much, it's not always, but pretty much a standard thing. All of them say they weren't guilty. Whether they did it or not, they say that. You know, I'm not guilty, I didn't do that. You know, they all tend to say that when they're in prison. But you know what? That's the difference between David and them. David owned up to the where he was. And that's a revelation of God always brings a revelation of yourself, your self-life. And buddy, when you start looking at your self-life in the natural, it stinks to high heaven as far as, you know, none of us are righteous. No, not one, the scripture says. The righteousness that we have is really imparted by God, you know. And somewhere down the line, if we're going to judge the world, we have to judge them with the same forgiveness and the same mercy that God showed us. And if we don't, and some of these terms that you see in the Bible at times, like, you know, eternal judgment or, you know, those kind of things, sometimes those words mean aeonian or aeon. And the word aeon, it is talking about an age. And we don't know what people are going to have to go through, but somewhere, if they come to a place where every knee bows and every tongue confesses Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, they will be forgiven, because he forgave us. How could he not forgive them? You know what I'm saying? But they have to come to that revelation of that, you know, confessing him, you know. And, you know, can you really fault somebody that doesn't know something? You know, you really can't. You know, it's pretty hard. It's pretty hard to make somebody that don't know better. You know, at times,
well,
I don't know how to put that.
He was talking about and asking, was his forgiveness or his vengeance or his judgment different for those that know not than it is for those that know?
Yeah.
But, you know, to do.
Yeah.
I believe we have a great responsibility.
Right.
That because our eyes have been opened.
Have been opened, yeah.
And like when he said, when he called the disciples about putting your hands to the gospel book and not, you know, looking back.
Yeah, to the plow, yeah.
Yes. And I believe, I believe that when God looks upon, and he looked upon us, but we were in sin and doing all these things, he is not condemning us, because he has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Yeah. So he's looking upon us in that state, like the ones that, with love, with mercy, as he looks upon us who know him. But I believe we have a great responsibility, because our eyes have been opened. We have a relationship with him, and that we're serving him. So when we do something, and he, like David did, and he shows it upon, well, God didn't do it to condemn him.
Right.
He was showing it on that because of his love and his mercy and his grace, that he would be that which he should be, in him.
Right.
So I think because our responsibility, I don't believe he judges us any different than them. But we as who have been serving him and know his ways, not all of us, you haven't served him and not known his ways, because he's ever shown it to us.
Right.
So there is, I believe, we have a responsibility.
Well, we do.
Or he would not be chastising us and that he's wanting us to be, Christ to be even greater in and through us.
Well, see, even David, when he committed adultery and killed, and you know, and had that guy killed, had Uzzah sent out to the front of lions and had him killed, he was king.
Mm-hmm.
So God had, and I'll talk about that a little bit in part, a little bit of, you know, a little bit in my sermon today. But he had the anointing of the Lord on him.
Yes, he did.
But the difference is that the natural man will always make an excuse when he, like I say, when he's wrong and can't admit that he's wrong, you know, in something. And the spiritual man will fess up right away and say, Lord, I'm wrong, you know, I've been wrong in this. And God starts dealing with you, especially, you know. There's a big difference there. But don't feel too bad if you feel like, well, I can't do all this stuff right now. There's a process, and you got to grow in the Lord. The Lord takes you along, and you have to grow. And the title of my sermon today are the three anointings of David. David was anointed three times. And there was a process there of things that he had to learn in each one of those anointings, you know. But anyway, we need to close. Father, in Jesus' name, I'll just close for us. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your words, their spirit and life. And if there's anything that we didn't understand today, Lord, your spirit is, the Holy Spirit is the teacher. And we ask you to just open our hearts and our minds that we can just understand the things of you and only do that which pleases you.
Yes,
and we give you all praise and glory in Jesus' name.
Amen. Yes. Amen.